right. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome and happy belated Thanksgiving. I trust and hope that you guys were able to have some kind of meaningful celebration or meal. My family and I, we just gathered the four of us in our home and had a really nice turkey dinner. Jen did an amazing job cooking for us and just a really enjoyable time. And then as per our tradition, yesterday we woke up early and just started decorating for Christmas and just got the whole house decked out. And so it was an exciting weekend for us and a really fun time. And then we got the Christmas lights at church up too. And so that's exciting and fun too. The building looks great. The nativity scene out front is hopefully coming soon as well. I know a couple of the guys from church have been working on that, so we're looking forward to that. But everything looks amazing. And this is all to let us know that we have now entered into the Advent season. And so technically this is the first Sunday of Advent, and we'll be going through an Advent series now. And as part of that, when you watch church and participate with our service online, you will see as part of the worship package the Advent readings that we're used to having with the bell and the candles and everything else. And we've got some familiar faces doing the reading, so I really hope that you'll check those out and go and enjoy that worship package and be able to get into the spirit of Advent. I know John and Tanya are including Christmas carols as well starting soon, and so that's always fun and exciting for us to be a part of. A couple other announcements I have for us today. First of all, we've been doing, or we're starting, I guess, a drive for Vision House. Over the past couple years, we've done these Vision House fundraisers, especially around this time of year. And we do that by buying gift cards for the families who are part of the Vision House transitional housing. And so last year we had all kinds of cards on the tree. This year the tree is behind me, and so I've put the cards out in the foyer on the little nativity set table. And so you can find all kinds of cards with different amounts and suggestions of gift cards that you could purchase. And really it doesn't matter. You pick the amount. You pick the store. If it's a grocery store or a gas station or even an Amazon gift card, anything that you think families might use during this time, they'll use them and they'll put them to use. But the other way that you can do it is just by going to their website at visionhouse.org/givingtree. They're going to show you a picture of a tree with little cards on it. You can click one of those, and that's another way that you can support the families from Vision House during this season. And we're going to have that kind of all month long. If you're buying gift cards specifically, we ask that you would please bring those in before December 15th. That way I can take them over there and they can get them in time. Of course, if you do it online, you don't have to drop it off at all. It's already given to them in that way. So hopefully you can be a part of that and join us in that. My next announcement is just that our consistory and I, we've decided to put all of our Christmas Eve service online this year. It might not come as such a surprise to you, but rather than having it in person and not knowing how many people will show up, and there's all kinds of family members traveling in and out of town, we just thought it would be best to put our whole Christmas Eve service online. And so John, Paul, and I have already started working on that. Last Saturday, we spent most of the day doing all kinds of recordings. We've got our kids and our teens doing the readings for us this year of the scripture. John and his family are doing a lot of the Christmas carols and singing for that as a family. That'll be really cool to hear them and be a part of that. And then I'll be preaching a little sermon, a little message for that evening. And we really hope it'll be something that you tune into online in your living room with your family, wherever you are, as a way to worship and focus on God and Jesus the night before Christmas. So Christmas Eve this year will be online. And then my last announcement is just to remind you that next week is the first Sunday of the month. And so that means first Sunday of the month we have communion. So if you're joining us at home, please prepare yourself for that. Get the elements ready for that. That's next week, Communion Sunday. With those announcements being said, why don't you bow with me in prayer at this time? Jesus, as we turn now our attention to your word, to the words that you've given me to prepare for today, and as we enter into this Advent season, Lord, I do pray, Jesus, that you would prepare our hearts to celebrate once again the gift of Jesus. I pray that you would show us fresh and new insights into what it means that Jesus came to earth. I pray, Lord, that you would fill us with hope, peace, joy, and love during this season. Bless our ears and our hearts, we pray, Jesus. Amen. It was a cold, rainy night. The couple had traveled nearly 100 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. The husband walking, the wife sometimes walking, sometimes riding on their stubborn donkey. It had taken them over 5 days to get there. Long, grueling days traveling over rough, rocky, mountainous terrain, in danger of thieves and bandits and hungry predators, all because the emperor, Caesar Augustus, had decreed a census. It wasn't enough that the Roman Empire had taken these lands through decades of war and bloodshed. It wasn't enough that their soldiers constantly patrolled the streets, exerting their dominance by brute force. It wasn't enough that they had set up Herod as a vassal king, exerting his ruthless brutality over and above even that of the Romans. Now they wanted to count the population just so Caesar could estimate how much revenue he would get by taxing the already poverty-stricken populace. Taxes that often cost the people up to 50 or 60% of their crops and revenue. Joseph had already lost his land in Bethlehem, unable to make it as a farmer, forced to travel to Nazareth in hopes of earning enough income as a carpenter. Now he was being forced back to his hometown, bringing along his wife Mary, newly wed but 9 months pregnant. The journey had been hard and tiring. They had had to make frequent stops so Mary could rest and to let the donkey graze. During the nights, they slept on the cold, hard ground with barely a blanket to help Mary rest her weary back and her tired, blistered, and swollen feet. It would have been one thing to do this trip voluntarily, but to be forced to do this in the middle of the rainy season at a time like this? To make matters worse, Israel had not only been reeling under the weight of the Romans, they'd also been staggering under the weight of their own laws and religious system. The priests and religious leaders, often in league with the Romans, were calling the people to double down in their efforts to live a righteous and holy life. They believed the cause of Israel's suffering was the people's failure to follow the law. So they too had equipped themselves with their own police, roaming the streets and making sure everyone was in compliance. The men's beards trimmed at just the right length, women's shawls covering their heads appropriately, tassels hanging as instructed, and everyone paying the exact amount of tithes and offerings down to the very last gram of their spices, as dictated by the law and the additions to the law that the religious leaders had made. The people were beat down, both from outside and from within, with hardly a soul to encourage them or help them. And Mary and Joseph most of all. With the announcement of Mary's pregnancy, talk had gone around of Joseph needing to divorce her and the possibility of Mary being stoned for her indiscretions. After all, the letter of the law needed to be upheld. If Israel were to receive liberation, everyone had to comply. And now Joseph had traveled to his hometown, possibly to introduce his sinful wife to his parents and extended relatives. But none of them welcomed him home. Not one. Not even the innkeepers provided them any form of hospitality, a hallmark of their culture, or a warm space to sleep. Knowing the baby would be on its way soon, the only space they could find was a musty, overcrowded stable, no more than a cave in the side of a mountain with a little hay and a trough of dirty water. Hardly the ideal place to give birth. And yet somehow, in the middle of all of this, we dare to speak of hope. Who on earth came up with the idea that Christmas is a season of hope? Did they bother asking Mary and Joseph about this? Did they ask them how they felt? If hope was something they were holding on to when Mary was pushing out the baby in the middle of a dirty stable with no doctors or nurses to help them? Is that how Joseph felt when he stood there paralyzed, wondering what he should do? No ice chips, no sanitized wipes or paper towels? Why on earth do we speak of hope at Christmas time? And yet somehow we do. Hope is a hallmark of the season. Today we start our series in Advent, and I came upon a unique challenge to me. I know for Phil this was old hat, but last year we went through all of the Christmas stories right out of the scriptures and really looking at them in detail, and all of a sudden this year I found myself going, what am I going to talk about? This is my first time having to repeat the Christmas story for us. So how do I do that? And I thought this year we would focus on these characteristics when we light the Advent wreath. Hope, peace, joy, and love. So today we're talking about hope. What is it? What does the Bible say about it? How do we generate or maintain our hope in the midst of difficult times? How does the Christmas story provide it, and of course, as usual, what is God saying to us today? So let me start with the question, what is hope? Generally, when we talk about hope, we talk about a feeling of expectation about something positive that we expect to happen. Wikipedia defines it as an optimistic state of mind based on the expectation of positive outcomes. Merriam-Webster says, it is a desire accompanied by expectation of or belief in its fulfillment. The verb to hope is to expect something positive with confidence. Bishop Desmond Tutu says, hope is being able to see that there is light despite all the darkness. And the poet Emily Dickinson says, hope is a thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tunes without words and never stops at all. Now, from a biblical perspective, hope is more than just positive feelings, more than just a general optimistic attitude or a constant being optimistic or being an optimist all the time. Instead, hope is the expectation that God is good, that he's faithful, that he's true to his promises and to his character all the time. Psalm 146, verse 5 says, blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. This word blessed can sometimes be translated as happy or fortunate. Fortunate and happy are those who put their hope in God because God is faithful. He doesn't let us down. Psalm 147, 11 says, the Lord delights in those who put their hope in his unfailing love. In this regard, hope is similar to trust. We trust and believe that God's love is unfailing. It never fails. But when we put our hope in God, it says that he delights in us. He rejoices over us. It's as if God loves to prove himself faithful when we've put our hope and our trust in him. Psalm 33, 17 through 20 says, a horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. When you turn your attention to the New Testament, the New Testament talks about hope almost as a requirement for Christian living. Romans 8:24 says, "In this hope we are saved," talking about Jesus. Colossians 1:5 says, "Faith and love spring from hope." Over and over again, we're told to hold on to our hope, to not be moved from our hope, to stand firm and secure in hope. Romans 5:3 through 4 says, "We must glory in our sufferings because suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." In this regard, hope is both a gift from God, something that he gives to us, something that he produces in us as we go through difficult times, and it's also like a spiritual discipline, something that we're called to work on and to continue to do. So the next question is, well then, how do we generate hope, or how do we maintain hope, particularly in difficult times? And I have three things for us today. First of all, we need to remember the past. Second of all, we need to look to the future. And third of all, we need to just hang on. So first of all, remember the past. When you're feeling hopeless, when you're feeling scared or sad or in despair, remember what God has done for you in the past. Look to past times where God delivered you, where God showed up and was faithful in the midst of darkness. In my own life, I have a couple different situations or memories that I look to that remind me of God's encouragement, of God's faithfulness. There was a time early on in ministry, I was doing children's ministry at the time, where I was feeling incredibly discouraged and just beat down. And in the middle of that time, I cried out to God and I said, "God, I could really use a word of encouragement today. Can you help me out, Lord?" And when I finished the prayer, literally the next minute, I logged onto my computer and looked at my inbox, and in my inbox was an email from a teacher, a fellow teacher at the school I worked at. And in this email, she said, "Pastor Andrew, I wanted to let you know that the kids in my class today were just talking nonstop about your chapel message this last weekend. They were so excited by it and so encouraged by it. And I just thought I would send this email to you to encourage you." I was like, "God, you're so good to give this little word to me at just the right time, just as I'd asked you to." God was faithful, and I hold on to that, and it helps me to remember his goodness. Another time, I had lost my job, and I had two jobs at the time, and I had lost my one job and was feeling incredibly discouraged and beat down, questioning my calling and God's faithfulness. And as part of my other job, I went to a school. It was a little Christian school I'd never been to. And I was making these little instructional educational videos with a bunch of these students that had volunteered to do this with me. And after I finished making these videos with them, I was about to leave when the principal of the school came out and said, "Hey, can I talk to you for a second?" And I said, "Sure." And he says, "Look, I know you don't know this, but I actually have security cameras in all of the classrooms. And I was watching you while you were teaching the kids and doing these videos. And I just wanted to say, you are really gifted. And if you're open to it, and I don't even know your job situation, but I'd love to offer you a job." And I was like, "God, you are so good to send me that encouragement when I needed it the most." So when we're feeling discouraged, and even just as a regular habit, we need to remember our past. We need to write down and record these times where God has shown up in our lives, so that then when things are dark, we can look back and see and remember and take hope in the fact that God will do it again, just as he's done it in the past. The other way we remember the past is by going back to the scriptures. We look at God's word, at the history of God's people, at the ways that God has shown up for his people all throughout the scriptures. I look at stories like the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused by his master's wife, thrown into jail yet remaining faithful to God. And what does God do? God blesses him. He delivers him. He raises him up to be the second in command over all of Egypt, put in a position where he can save not only Egypt, but then his own family as well. What an encouragement of God showing up in the darkest of times. Or remember the Exodus with God's people in the book of Exodus, how they had been slaves for hundreds of years, beat down by the Pharaohs, things getting worse and worse every year for them. And then God sends Moses to deliver them. And through these amazing miracles, he takes them out of slavery, out of Egypt, and into the promised land. I think of the story of Job, how Job lost everything, his crops, his animals, his business, his home, his kids, even his wife and friends turn on him, and yet God shows up for him. He redeems it and blesses him and multiplies 10 times what he had before. I think of the story of Ruth and Naomi, these widows, left destitute without a penny to their name, having to travel back to Israel with no hope of a job or income. And then God redeems them through Boaz. And they have a family, and their son becomes the ancestor of King David and even of Jesus himself. We remind ourselves of these stories, and they were written down for us to encourage us, to give us hope that even in the darkest of times, God knows what we're going through, and he will see us through, and he will redeem those times for us. In fact, oftentimes it's the darkest of situations that yield the brightest of deliverances. And we look at that and we remember that, and it gives us hope to carry on through our dark times. The second thing we need to do then is we need to look to the future. And looking to the future has to do with remembering God's promises for us. What has God promised he will do for us? Ephesians 1:18, Paul prays for the church. And he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. We remember these promises that God has promised us a glorious inheritance with the rest of the believers, the rest of the saints that have gone before us. And that is what gives us hope, knowing that he is faithful and true and he will keep those promises. Colossians 1:15 says, faith and love spring from the hope stored up for us in heaven. When we look to heaven, we see this incredible picture of hope. It shows us that there is a life waiting for us without pain and suffering, with no more tears or sorrow, no more hardships or heartaches. And we look to that and we can hold on to that as a secure promise from God. But even more than that, hope and heaven represents for us the promise that all of the pains and difficulties that we go through now in this lifetime will have meaning and purpose and will be redeemed in heaven. Oftentimes when we struggle and go through these difficult situations, we ask, why? Why, God, did you have this happen? Why are you doing this to me? And sometimes we get an answer, and most of the time we don't get any clear answers. But when we get to heaven, we will have all those answers. And we will see that God allowed them for a purpose. And his purposes are always good. And so the hope of heaven tells us that all of the struggles we go through in this life have meaning. And they will be made clear. And they will be redeemed. And we will be blessed for having gone through them in the here and now. And so we look to the future. Titus 2:13 says, the most blessed hope we have is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The biggest hope, the biggest blessing that we look to is the fact that one day we will see Jesus face to face in all of his glory. And that will make it all worthwhile. That will make it all well and good and worthwhile because we will see his glory face to face. To be in his presence. And I believe when we see that, we will fall on our faces and just cry tears of joy and say, God, thank you. Thank you for bringing me through and taking me through these things and making it all worth it here and now. Jeremiah 21:11, God reminds us, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And so if we are called to go through difficulties in this lifetime, we look to these promises and know that in the future they will be redeemed and they will be worth it. Lastly, number three, and I know on the slide there I forgot to put three, I just put two again. The last thing we do to maintain and generate and hold on to hope is just to hang on. When you're feeling at the end of your rope, just hold on. I believe it was Teddy Roosevelt who said, "When you get to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. Don't let go, even if that's the only thing you can do." Colossians 1:23 says it this way. He says, "Do not move from the hope held out in the gospel." Hebrews 10:23 also says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." Romans 12:12 says, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." Whenever you're struggling, whenever you're going through hard times, and it seems like that's the only thing you can do, hold on. Don't give up. And don't be afraid to ask for help. When I was about 5 or 6 years old, my family and I got to go on a little boat cruise. At the time, we were living just outside of Geneva, Switzerland. And just like they have here in the lakes around Seattle, you could get on these little boats that would cruise around the lake. And Lake Geneva has this big fountain called the Jet d'Eau. And you would go around the fountain and feel the spray of the fountain and do this little cruise. And this particular day, we were able to do this little cruise. And when we got to the end of the little boat cruise, it pulled up to the dock and stopped. And people started getting up and getting in line to get out. And as they were doing this, something happened where I got separated from my family. My family was at the head of the line. Somehow I got left towards the back of the line. And as a 5 or 6 year old, I all of a sudden panicked. And I was like, "Oh no, my parents are going to leave without me. They're going to forget about me and leave me here." And so rather than waiting in line with people, I decided it'd be better for me to jump off the side of the boat towards the dock. Of course, when I did that, I didn't anticipate the fact that the boat was moving and kind of shifting. And so as I jumped, the boat shifted, and I fell through right between the boat and the dock. And miraculously, I reached out my hands and was able to grab onto the boat with one hand and the dock with the other. And I was left just hanging there about waist deep in water. And I knew I had to hold on. Don't let go was the only thing that was going through my mind and the only thing I could do. And sure enough, some people came and grabbed me and pulled me out of the water. And sure enough, my parents hadn't left me. They were there waiting. And they're like, "Andrew, what were you thinking?" But in that moment, the only thing I could do was hang on. And that's exactly what I had to do. And then help came. Another story. I used to be a fan of rock climbing, still am, but I'm not in nearly as good a shape as I used to be to do it. But my college buddies would often take me out to go rock climbing. And one of the kinds of rock climbing we would do is called bouldering. And in bouldering, you're climbing up these big old boulders that aren't quite as tall as the multi-pitch climbs, and so you don't really need a rope. And so you'd kind of climb up these things, and one of these routes I was climbing on was a particularly difficult kind of crack climb, and so I was getting up to the crux of the climb, the hardest point of the climb. And when I got there, all of a sudden, I realized my arms were just pumped. They were completely worn out and exhausted, and I had reached my limit. And yet here was the most difficult part, and I couldn't figure out how to get past it. And so I had this moment of panic just hanging there, and I looked back and was trying to figure out, if I jump off, how bad is it going to hurt? And when I looked behind me, I realized, you know what? The boulder we had chosen probably wasn't the best boulder to be climbing, because there was a bunch of smaller rocks at the foot of this climb. And I knew if I were to jump off, I would probably break an ankle. And beyond that, there was a very steep slope, and I would probably just roll and hit my head on a rock or something else worse. And I was stuck there hanging on, and I just called out to my friends and was like, "Guys, I don't know that I can do it." And my friends were like, well, we can't help you. What are we supposed to do? And they're like, just keep going, Andrew. And so in this moment of panic and fear, all of a sudden I got this adrenaline boost, and it enabled me just to make a jump, and I grabbed a hold of the next hold, and I was able to make it. Oftentimes when we get to this point where we feel like we can't go on, God gives us this extra reserve of strength that we didn't even know we had. And so you have to hang on. You cannot give up. But don't be afraid to ask for help in the middle of it. Don't be afraid to call out for help from God and from your church family. Galatians says that we are meant to carry one another's burdens. But we can't carry those burdens for one another if we don't know that they're happening. If you're struggling, if you're hurting, don't be afraid to cry out for help. But hang on and don't give up. So then as we go back to the Christmas story, how does hope feature in the Christmas story? Well, first of all, I think of Mary. And I think of the angel coming to Mary and giving her this message that she has been chosen to bear the Son of God, to give birth to the Messiah. And Mary, of course, was a nobody. She was from a poor family, just kind of your average teenage girl, pledged to be married, which offered her a little bit of hope and financial security for the future. But Joseph wasn't that wealthy either, and so there probably wasn't much hope for anything real exciting or positive in her life. And being under Roman occupation, the idea of raising kids in that environment would have been very daunting and scary. Yet when the angel visits her, he says, you have found favor with God. And I imagine for Mary, she must have sat there and thought, how amazing that God has remembered me, that he has seen my condition and where I'm at, and yet he's chosen me. And as she went through those months of pregnancy and then traveling to Bethlehem with Joseph, and then later running away to Egypt to get away from Herod, and all of the struggles and difficulties of being a young mother, and then eventually even seeing her son die on the cross, I imagine she held on to this memory, as she went back to the words of the angel over and over again, when he told her, you have found favor with God. I imagine those words gave her great hope in the midst of the darkest days, that she would remember, God has chosen me, he loves me, and my child will bring about the salvation of Israel and the world. And that gave her great hope. The second group I remember are the shepherds. If you remember, shepherds in those days were kind of the lowest rung of society. I like to think of them as like the mall cops or the garbage men. And not that there's anything wrong with those jobs, but in terms of economic advancement, there really was no hope for that. They were kind of the forgotten ones. They were sent out into the hills and spent most of their days in the wilderness alone, talking to the sheep and the goats and just hanging out there with nobody. And yet God chose them. And he sent a host of angels to visit them. And they became the first eyewitnesses of Jesus, the first ones to testify about Jesus to the world. And we have no idea what happened to those shepherds the rest of their lives. Probably they just went back to their regular old jobs of being shepherds. And probably they died being shepherds. And yet I imagine they went back to the night over and over again, remembering the angels singing and praising God, remembering the sight of baby Jesus and testifying to him. And I imagine that memory gave them great hope that God is at work in the world, that he loves them and cares for them, that he chose to reveal himself to them. Of course, ultimately, the true hope of Christmas is Jesus. One of the things that we often overlook in the story of Jesus being born as a baby is the fact that Jesus, in order to be born as a baby, first was in heaven. Jesus, the Almighty God, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, infinite in his glory and holiness, entirely spirit, chose to take on the casing or the clothing of flesh and bones, of skin. The God who defied and stood outside of all time and space entered into a very finite point and time and space, becoming one of us. And the fact that he was willing to do that is the proof and evidence that God cares for humanity. That God knows what we are going through, knows what we are experiencing. He doesn't just stand outside of it all, having set it into motion and kind of letting it take its course. Instead, he cares about each and every one of us. So much so that he is willing to enter into our shoes, to take on our place, to be one of us. Jesus, the little baby Jesus, is the face of God. Come down to tell us, I love you. I care for you. I'm here for you. Nothing that happens on this earth goes without my notice. That is why Jesus and the story of Christmas is the message of hope. Because it lets us know that God cares, that he understands, and that no matter what is happening, he is here with us. He is the Emmanuel, God with us, God as one of us. And having forsaken his holy and godly eternal form, he became human so that we would know without a shadow of a doubt that he is here, that he cares, that he knows, and that he will get us through this. Quoting Isaiah, Matthew 12:21 says, "Here is my servant. In his name, the nations will put their hope." Again, Isaiah 40:31, one of our favorite verses, says, "Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." And I know there are days where you feel weary. You feel beat down, you struggle, and he gives us this promise. Put your hope in the Lord, and you will not be disappointed. Hebrews 6:19 puts it this way. He says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Nothing can move it or shake it." I don't need to tell you guys that 2020 has been a tough year. And it may get even tougher before it's over. But we have a hope that does not disappoint us. Our hope is not based on something temporary or fleeting. It's not some vain sense of optimism, believing in fate or the goodness of humanity. Our hope is based on the eternal and ever-faithful character and nature of God himself. And that's what Jesus is. And that's why we talk about hope at Christmas time. Jesus is that ever-present reminder that God is with us. He continues to maintain his promises to us, and he always will. Would you please pray with me at this time? Lord God, we thank you for sending your son Jesus to this earth. I thank you, God, that in the midst of the deepest darkness, you are there. You are the light that we need. Help us to see that afresh this Christmas, Lord Jesus. Help us in the midst of the fears and darkness of this year and of the COVID and all these other things to fix our eyes on you, to remember the times that you delivered your people out of darkness, to remember the moment in history, a dark time, a difficult time, where you entered in. Jesus, the Emmanuel. Please, God, minister to our hearts and give us hope this season, we pray. In Jesus' name, I pray this. At this time, would you please join me in praying the Lord's Prayer together?
Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Before we finish, let me give you one last benediction. This is from Romans 15:13. It says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." God bless you guys.